Turn to the book of Daniel again this morning. We began a message last week in Daniel on the night service, and we'd like to conclude that message tonight. If you've never read the book of Daniel, you've missed a great blessing. It's filled with a lot of good stories about God's people, particularly Daniel and the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fire. In our first message last week, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw this great image. It was kind of terrifying to him, and he wanted the men to tell him his dream and then interpret it for him. And Daniel, of course, eventually would do that. Nebuchadnezzar, his name is after his god. His name was, his god was Nebo. And the name Nebuchadnezzar means, may Nebo protect the crown. That's important because in the process of these three Hebrew children being used in the kingdom of Babylon, he changed the names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not their original names. He named them after his own gods. And so that has a bearing, I believe, on what we read. These mysterious dreams that he will have and Daniel's interpretation of those dreams are important to us because the book of Daniel is a basic outline of the end times, which have not happened yet. Now, some of those things happened. At the time Daniel interpreted this dream, the first kingdom was talking to the great king. We preached about how that Daniel looked at that great image and interpreted that head of gold as actually Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. He told him that very thing. The Babylonian Empire, history tells us, a great empire, nothing like it. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of that. And then the Medes and the Persians following immediately after the Babylonian Empire. Great wars took place before they overthrew the Babylonian Empire. They were, of course, pictured in that image as the breast of silver and the arms of silver. And then further down, we find the thighs and the belly of brass, and that was the Grecian Empire. Daniel interpreted this. He's telling us what was going to come. It hadn't happened yet. Now, the Babylonian Empire was in existence. And the king, that great king, Nebuchadnezzar, was that head of gold sitting on top of the image. But right down to the Roman Empire, which we know historically happened, and the picture of the legs of iron and the feet, part of iron and part of clay, was a picture of those four great Gentile kingdoms that followed rapidly one after the other. And then in the second chapter, as this image is being interpreted, I want you to read with me in verse number 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. All four of these parts of that great image. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. And no place was found for them. One after another, these great empires disappeared. Chapter number 5 will tell you about the handwriting on the wall, the last part of the Babylonian Empire. Of course, the Medes and the Persians were in power when the children of Israel were brought back out of captivity. Cyrus, that great king, decreed that they would go back and rebuild the temple. And then immediately following that, the great Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, who hasn't heard of Alexander the Great, that the king that captured the whole then known world in such a speedy time and died at the age of 32. They say he died of a heartbreak because there were no more kingdoms to capture. More likely he died of a fever or something like that. Maybe COVID, you never know. But he just died suddenly at the age of 32. But immediately following that, the Roman Empire. And when Christ came into the world, the Roman Empire was in full sway. But notice, no place was found for them. Why? Because in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. These four great Gentile kingdoms would be destroyed. And in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the book of Matthew, we find repeatedly the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, He is the one speaking of that stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And He smote that image and He destroyed it. We want to continue today. We're in chapter number 3, actually. We had the three Hebrew children ready to be thrown into the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what I'm trying to present to you and what I told you last week, this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold. And Daniel relayed to him this dream that he had, and that he was indeed that first great king, the head of gold. You would think he would be humbled. Now he did exalt, as we didn't read the last part of chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Because he interpreted this dream, he made him a great man. Gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He was second to Nebuchadnezzar, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. God set him up and put him in a position of authority under the king. Now that authority would continue all through the Babylonian kingdom and even into the first phase of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But you would think that with all of this revealing of these secrets and these dreams, that Nebuchadnezzar would be impressed with Daniel's God. But I told you last week, in chapter number 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth thereof 6 cubits, about 9 feet by 90 feet. What did this knowledge, this revelation of Daniel, what did it do to Nebuchadnezzar? Did it humble him? Did he seek to know more about Daniel's God? Or did it not puff him up? What did he do? He made an image, probably of himself. It said that these are his gods. And then he commanded everybody in all of this kingdom, all over the world, everyone, when you hear the sound of the music, you must bow and worship this great image that I have set up. Did it humble him? No, it puffed him up. And he made a great image. And he commanded that these Hebrew children worship this image. Now, as I said in the message last week, he didn't know what he was taking on. These three young men had been carried out of Jerusalem, no doubt, out of Judah, carried up into Babylon because of the sin that God identified of worshiping false gods. Worshiping graven images. Israel was prone to that. And they did it time and time again until the Bible says in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, there was no remedy. God had had enough. And he caused Nebuchadnezzar to come in and level the city of Jerusalem, tear down the temple, set it on fire, and carried them up into Babylon. That's where they are. And he makes this great image and commands them to worship. I think we read this last Sunday night, but the Bible tells us, in verse 16 of chapter number 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, what can we learn from this? Well, we should learn the lesson that they're presenting to us. If not, O king, be it known that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. They were brave. They were bold. They knew God was able to deliver them. But they said, if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship these images. And beloved, with a commitment like that, you can serve the Lord. Without it, you'll be like water. You'll go back and forth. You go up and down. You won't have any commitment at all. There must be in God's people a determination to follow the Lord no matter what. If God delivers us, okay. If he doesn't, still okay. We're not going to disobey God in order to follow the world or what the world thinks we ought to do. And it's coming to that very quickly. I told you, Daniel is good prophecy about what's coming in these end times. He recognized Daniel's God and raised Daniel up and even gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a position of authority in the Babylonian kingdom at Daniel's request. But these very same three that he raised up and gave him a position are the same three he's ready now to cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 19, chapter number 3, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're no longer his friends. Marvel not that the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, when you take a stand for the Lord, don't expect the world to love you. And don't be surprised when they turn against you, when they do all manner of evil against you. They did it against these men. Notice, verse 20, commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Most of you know the result of this. I'm not preaching anything new here. Go down, if you would, in verse number 23. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were tied up in their clothes. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Think about this. This is reality. This is not some fairy tale. This is not something Walt Disney came up. This is reality. This happened. God gives us a record of it. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Four men. They threw three men in, but now there's four. They were thrown in tied, but now they're loose and they're walking about in the fire and there's no hurt. Now you and I know that humanly speaking, that could never happen. Without a miracle from God, these men would have been consumed immediately. Even those men who cast them into the fire died from getting so close to the fire. They all died. But beloved, God is a God of miracles. And we need to understand that today more than ever. God can do wondrous things. God has promised us to do wondrous things. But do we have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do we have the commitment of them? God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not serve your gods. This world is presenting so many gods they expect us to serve. Are we going to serve him or are we going to serve the Lord? A lot to be learned from this. Now you know, in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then came near and called them out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. They came out of there. They walked out. They were cast in bound. They walked out. Now the Son of Man did not come with them. But these three came out. The one who loosed them in the fire did not come with them. But Nebuchadnezzar saw him. And the other men saw him too. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. God help us. God give us faith. God give us the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. He recognizes God again. He recognized it when Daniel interpreted his dream. But what did it cause him to do? He built a golden image, solid gold, 90 feet tall, and then commanded and demanded everybody worship that piece of gold. He didn't learn much, did he? Well, has he learned anything yet? If you remember back in chapter number 2, in verse number 20, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom are might and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. We believe that about presidents, don't we? He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He also can remove presidents and set up presidents. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have no understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. This is the God, beloved, that we profess to serve today. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in a person, in an angelic form, cut those thrones that were binding the three children, and he was in the fire with them. He's our Savior. By our own profession, we love him. We believe that he is indeed God. Back in our text, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They get another promotion. They've already been set over the affairs. Now they get a second promotion. Now Daniel's not in the picture at this point. But we go to chapter 4, and this is primarily where we want to spend the day today. And I notice, if you would, how this is written. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I will tell you directly that this is dictated by that great king, that head of gold, that was over the greatest empire the world has ever known. So decreed by God himself through Daniel, that head of gold. And he's writing us a letter, or dictating us a letter. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. An everlasting kingdom. That one that Daniel saw in the vision earlier that smote that great image, and it all just became dust. The kingdom of heaven. It's an everlasting kingdom. Let's read on. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. Therefore may I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, and they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. He's dreaming again. Second dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Why not? Because they're a farce. They claim to be wise. They can't claim to be soothsayers, but they could not interpret this dream because there's only one man who could. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Bel was one of the gods of the Babylonians. Belteshazzar, he was the protector of the treasury. Daniel was named by Nebuchadnezzar himself. He changed his name. This is a Babylonian name. It aligns him with Nebuchadnezzar's God. But Daniel is still serving the God of heaven, no matter what name you give him. So is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can change their names all they want, but be it known unto you, will not serve your gods. They had made a commitment. They had dedication to the Lord. Verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I may have seen and the interpretation thereof. This was a dream, of course, about a great tree. We'll not read all of this. You can take time to read it. A great tree rose up out of the earth. Great limbs spread out of this tree. So much so that all the earth was sheltered by it and fed by it. But a watcher says, cut it down. But leave a band of it in, or put a band around and leave the root of it in the earth. Now look in verse 19. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astounded for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Now look at Daniel's answer. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thy enemy. He wasn't confused. He didn't want to tell the king what it meant, because it was harmful to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. He's already been described by Daniel as a head of gold in a great image of four great kingdoms that are coming upon the earth. He's that first great king. God has exalted this man. Now he's being described in verse 22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. He ruled everything at that time. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth. Even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field until 7 times pass over him. Now, Daniel, you can interpret that by reading other places in Daniel. 7 times means 7 years. 7 years. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, the same one that said you're that head of gold, has another message for you. This second dream, I'm going to interpret for you. It's not good. That they shall drive thee from men. They, his enemies, shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. Can you imagine that? Can we even imagine living out in the field and eating grass like an animal? It's hard for us to really grasp this, beloved, because it's so significant and it's so different. They shall and make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Didn't he have a cover to cover his body? And seven times shall pass over thee till thou know, until you understand, until you come to the realization that the same God who made you this head of gold, the same God that sets up kings and puts down kings, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You're resting in your palace. You're reveling in your glory. You're reveling in your money. You're reveling in all the things that you have. But don't forget this. It was given to you. You didn't get it. You didn't get it by your might. Read further. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of their tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Do we know that? Do we still need this lesson? We meander around. We wring our hands. We're frustrated. We're confused. We worry. We fret. We do exactly the opposite of what the Lord tells us not to do, as Ron read this morning. Why lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? No, lay up treasures in heaven. Because the truth of the matter is, beloved, we do not really know that the heavens do rule. Let's read further, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let thy countenance, or let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness. If we really believed what this great king is dictating to us, what happened to him, and how Daniel interpreted this dream, we'd be a little more attentive to breaking off our sins. By righteousness and thy iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This is going to happen to you because God has decreed it. You can't change that. However, you can lengthen your tranquility if you break off your sins, if you'll be merciful to the poor, if you'll do what pleases God. Now let's go on. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, 1 year later, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Did he forget? Do we forget? Did he not remember the word, the warning that Daniel gave him? You want to lengthen your tranquility? Break off your sins? Be merciful to the poor? Don't be full of yourself. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And beloved, history tells us this is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. The Babylonian palace and the hanging gardens of Babylon. Verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I have done this. While the word was in the king's mouth at that very moment, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. How quick God can bring to pass things in our life as he did in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. How quickly he can bring us to the point of recognition that we need to understand he rules. Verse 32, they shall drive thee from men. They, his enemies, shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with a beast of the field. they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass. Three times it says, seven times, seven times, seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You think you built this? You think it's because of your wisdom, because of your ability to direct armies? You think this is something that is a result of your greatness? It's something you need to learn, Nebuchadnezzar, which we all need to learn. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 33 says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled. That same hour. Immediately. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. He was out there a while, 7 years, I believe. And his nails like bird's claws. He looked like an animal. Because he was living like an animal. By the design and decree of God. Verse 34, and the end, at the end of the days, at the end of the days, not until I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. It's almost like he lost his mind. He was out of his mind. He didn't understand, but now his understanding returns unto him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He didn't learn anything with the first vision. It only puffed him up. He made a god out of gold, commanded all the people in his kingdom to worship it. He didn't learn very much from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because it was their God that delivered him. As they said, he's able to deliver us out of this furnace. But when it comes down to it, he's still full of pride. The Bible says, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. That was the kingdom that Daniel saw. That stone cut out of a mountain without hands that smote that Gentile image, picturing those four great Gentile world powers in the days of those kings. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the earth, and he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, they're like grasshoppers. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Notice this part, though, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You read that in Job. Who's going to stop God from doing what he has decreed he's going to do? Who's going to stop God from bringing about all the things we read in this book that he's determined are going to come to pass? No man, no angels, no angelic forces can ever stop God. He does according to his own will. And beloved, we need this in our heart because of fear and because of apprehension, because of the things that are real in life. We need to understand God still reigns no matter what condition we see. In the midst of a fiery furnace or eating grass like an oxen, God's going to have his way. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 36 is, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. He recognized what had happened to him. He recognized his kingdom was gone. But the Bible says, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. Who made that come to pass? The same one that put him out in the field brought him back into his palace. Mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now look at the last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this great head of gold, this man who was so full of pride and arrogance, has come to this point. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. What does it teach us? We're proud, folks. One of the biggest problems we have in serving God is our pride. It gets in the way every which way you turn. We can't stand to have our pride offended. We live in a world that's so touchy and so sensitive. Nobody wants their pride in any way to be offended. And we don't know what God has for us. And if we don't believe God's word, we could be abased also. If God would take this great king that he deliberately set in power, he set him up, he gave him that kingdom. And if God would give him all these visions and give him the picture of these three men in a burning fiery furnace and the Son of Man there with him. And if God would bring him down to the point that he brought him to be like a beast out on the field, what would he do with us if we're so determined in our pride, and our arrogance, to go against him? I want you to turn now. As I said when I began this, I read the passages in the Gospel of Luke. I'll turn back to chapter number 18. I'm going to read this parable in chapter 18, verse number 10 of the Gospel of Luke. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. You know, I counted in this one verse five I's. I. What was it Nebuchadnezzar said? What was in his mouth when the very thing that was prophesied came to pass? Look at this great palace that I have built. This Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying with himself. He was praising himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I thank you I'm not like this man. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he said. He didn't commend himself because there was nothing to commend. He was a publican. He was probably a thief. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, please listen to this. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is one of the principal teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. When the disciples were quarreling about who should be first, what did he tell them? You want to be first? Then humble yourself and serve. What's he teaching us? We need to humble ourselves. We need to serve. We don't need to want to be served. You come here this morning to be served with a message. You need to come here to worship the Lord. Humble yourself. Come here to give him praise. He has this kind of power. He can abase us. He can make us down to nothing. If he would do it with this great king, what could he do with us? We need to humble ourselves. We need to love him and serve him and look to him and give him thanks and honor him by believing what he says. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And no matter what comes, even a fiery furnace, he'll be with us. We need to believe that. And we have not only this record in Daniel, but time after time after time throughout the Bible, we see these pictures. We have these records. Noah taken into an ark while God destroyed the whole earth. Lot and his two daughters drawn out of Sodom before God rained fire and brimstone down on it. The record in the Word of God is humble yourself. Don't get puffed up. Don't go the way of the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't walk like the world. Because that is the way of exaltation. They want you to feel good about yourself. But the Bible says, humble yourself and he'll lift you up. And beloved, we can't learn from this. Not only are we going to be hindered in this life, and we will be, I believe that. To refuse to humble yourself in this life will hinder you now. Oh, you may feel good about yourself, get all puffed up and look at yourself and nobody can say or do anything against me. I've got my rights. You may feel good about it, but you're not much of a person. You don't have much character. And the sad thing about it is when you stand in the presence of the Lord, what will it be? Jesus said, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you think that applies to the judgment seat of Christ? Those of us that are saved, what are we to do? What did Jesus teach us to do? Serve one another. By love, serve one another. We're to be a blessing to one another, not to get ourselves puffed up and feel so righteous that nobody can touch us or nobody can say anything against us. We came from Adam. We've got the same exact disposition that Nebuchadnezzar had by nature. And only the grace of God and a heart that really wants to serve God can enable us to learn these lessons and turn them into something effective and useful in our life. Nebuchadnezzar finally learned, but he had some pretty rough schooling. God help us to remember the simple words of the Lord. By love, serve one another. In the church, that's what we ought to be wanting to do. Be a blessing to one another. Be a comfort to one another. Be a help to one another. Don't want to be exalted. Want to be humbled. Want to be useful. Want to be a part of something glorious. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word and this message.